and I want to invite now kids who are in third grade through high school to come to the front. That's quite a range. I never took a class in educational theory, so I'm going to try to do this together. Okay, it's good to see everybody today. The very first thing that we're going to do, of course, is find out how many of you have already started school. How many of you have been to school already? Okay, how many of you are starting this coming week? A couple of you, okay. All right, let's see, how many do we have here who are being schooled at home? Okay, we've got some here. How many are going to private Christian schools? Okay, how many are going to just private secular schools, independent schools? Okay, a couple. Who's going to public school? Okay, a bunch of eager beavers ready to study. Let me ask you something. How many of you could say today that you know, that you're really, really sure what you want to be when you grow up, as they say? Okay, Phoebe and Ian, over there's Matthew. Theodore, what do you want to be?
I want to be a guy with a plasma gun.
A guy with a what? A guy with a plasma gun. Okay. That sounds like a game you want to play when you grow up. How many of you are maybe at the other end of the spectrum and you have no idea what you want to be when you grow up? Anybody courageous enough to say that? Okay. How many of you are someplace in between? Okay. Well, you know, most of us were probably there with you guys. Most of us were somewhere between. This is a book I have. This is a fun book. It's called Occupations of the Bible. And it lists all the different jobs and occupations that you can find mentioned in the Bible. Listen, I'm going to read them kind of quickly, but listen to how many there are. And the reason I'm doing this is very important because this is the world that we live in. The Bible has to do with our living, with our life, our history. It has to do with what's going on in the world. And so, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that there's a reference to an ambassador, an appraiser, an armor bearer, an athlete, a baker, a banker, a banner maker, a barber, a bodyguard, a brickmaker, a butcher, carpenter, carpet maker, carver, census taker, chamberlain, that's like a servant, charioteer, cheesemaker. Anybody here want to be a cheesemaker? And then confectioner. I actually didn't look this up. Does this mean somebody who makes sweets? Is that right? That's confectioner, cook, a coppersmith, a counselor, a courier, a cupbearer, a dancer, a day laborer, doctor of the law, doorkeeper, dream interpreter, a ferryman, a fisherman, a forester, a soap maker, a gardener, a goldsmith, a government worker, a harness maker, a herald, a herdsman, a hunter, innkeeper, interpreter, ironsmith, jailer, jeweler, judge, lawyer, logger, magician, mason, merchant or salesman, we would say, a miner, a money changer, musician, nurse, philosopher, physician, a plasterer, somebody who plasters the inside of homes, a plowman, policeman, potter, preacher, priest, prophet, a recorder, a saddle maker, a sailor, saleswoman, scribe, sculptor, senator, sergeant, servant, sheep shearer, shepherd, shipbuilder, shoemaker, silversmith, that's like a tongue twister, a singer, a soldier, spy, steward, stonecutter, surveyor, tailor, tanner, taskmaker, master, tax collector, teacher, tent maker, town clerk, treasurer, a vine dresser, a watchman, a water carrier, weaver, and a wheelwright, somebody who makes wheels. There's 98 occupations altogether that are listed there. Who could list a couple that you wouldn't find in the Bible because those occupations didn't exist? Kaylee? A what? An IT technical consultant. Okay, fair enough. Max? A spy? Well, I just read. No, a spy, that's a very old job. Allison? A plumber? Well, the Romans kind of had some early plumbing. Apple support. That's right. Okay. Sammy. A business analyst. Yeah, there are all kinds of jobs because the world changes, and some of these jobs, a couple of these jobs don't even exist anymore, okay? But God has made a wonderful world, and the reason that we are in school is because we are to learn. And you guys are going to schools to learn curriculum, but also our whole life is a school together. Now today, we've already been talking about the importance of wisdom, of understanding, and we might say loving and living what's true and what's good and what's beautiful, and the importance of asking questions and exploring and thinking carefully as the way to find wisdom. And you've already heard me read that passage from Isaiah that talked about Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who came and grew like a tender plant before the God. Now, I want you to look at the back of your bulletin, and that's where the text is for our sermon this morning. And I want you to find, unfortunately, the verses are not there, and it would have been helpful to have them this morning, but I'll just see if you can find. There are two places in this that Jesus grew. Where are they? Where does it say Jesus grew? Emma? Say that again? Yeah, there you go. It's really verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. That's, he was filled with wisdom. That's right near the end of the first paragraph. And then where's the second one? Who hasn't answered yet? Somebody who hasn't answered. Ian? That's right. And the last part, and Jesus grew in wisdom. That's what we are thinking about this morning. So I want you to follow along, but let's listen to this. This is from Luke's Gospel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Anybody know where Nazareth is in relationship to Jerusalem? Nazareth is north, about 85 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they went from Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. I just stop there for a minute. If Nazareth is 85 miles north of Jerusalem, does it make sense to say they went up to Jerusalem? Does anybody say we're going up to New Orleans, leaving from St. Louis? What do you say? Down, yeah, we're going to go up to Door County. Or why do you think it says they went up to Jerusalem? Jake? Because Jerusalem is higher above sea level, but how would they have known that? What's another possibility? Emma? It's a holy city, yeah. Psalm 49, I think it is, it talks about Jerusalem, beautiful in its elevation. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. So everything in Israel is kind of down here, and Jerusalem is the place where God meets his people. They went up to the feast. Jesus was 12. Anybody here 12? James, you're 12? Well, Jesus was James's age, okay, when his parents took him up. They went to the feast according to the custom. This is the feast of the Passover. That was like the opening day feast, the feast of the Passover, the opening day of a seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. This is Mary and Joseph. They traveled on for a whole day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. Probably at the end of the day, when it was time to stop and sort of make camp stop on the way, they start looking for Jesus, and they can't find him. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. They might have gone back in the night. They might have waited until the next morning. In any case, they go back. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts sitting among the teachers. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were frantically looking for him for 3 days. Day one was probably the day they went on their journey, and day two was the day they went back to Jerusalem, and then day three could be the day that they found him. He found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and what? What does it say? Huh? Nope. Look at it. What does it say? Listening to them and, Ian, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus kind of pushes back here on his mom. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, and probably be better to translate height. He grew. He was getting bigger. Jesus grew in wisdom and height and in favor with God and men, that is, with other people. Now, this is a very, very important story for us because it teaches us something that we know by our own experience, but it shows that it was Jesus' experience himself, and that is that we learn wisdom by asking questions and exploring things and thinking carefully as we do. That is how Jesus learned wisdom. It was one way, a very important way. Now, I've got something here. Ben, I want you to come and read this for me, will you? A second here.
Why did God wrestle with Jacob?
Jacob, that's right. Why did God wrestle with Jacob? Do you know who's this? You know who wrote this question? This is Phoebe's question. Do you not remember this? She doesn't quite remember, but Phoebe wrote this question to me in March 2009. Were you about six then? Okay. And maybe at home they were talking about Jacob wrestling with God in the Old Testament, and that is a very strange picture, isn't it? A scene that a man could be wrestling with God. And Phoebe wanted to know why God was wrestling with Jacob. Now, we don't have time to go into that, but those kinds of questions are very, very important questions because that is how we learn. We ask questions in order to learn. Well, if we ask questions to learn, how are we going to learn to ask questions? Ms. Megan has already talked about it. Why is it so hard? Well, actually, when you're young, is it hard to ask questions when you're young, when you're real little? No. Why not? Anybody know? Jake? Because you don't know as much? Okay. Keep going on that. Sarah? Yeah, you don't feel like you should know it. You don't really think about what other people think of you. You just want to know why the sky is blue, why a stop sign is red. And so you ask, and when you're little, you ask 1,000 questions, and you drive your parents and your older brothers and sisters crazy. But as you get older, what happens? It gets harder and harder and harder to ask questions. Because when you ask a question, what are you really saying about yourself? Max? Yeah, I don't know. You're really showing your ignorance when you ask a question. And when you show your ignorance to other people, there's kind of a fear that somebody is going to take advantage of you. So what do? We hide our ignorance, don't we? And sometimes we actually pretend that we know when we don't. Now, there's a place to hide your ignorance, and that is when the test comes. When the test comes, you do not want to reveal what you don't know. That's not smart, okay? There's a place to hide what you know and to put forward what you do know, and that's a test. But in the classroom, whether that's at home in your living room or whether it's in a school, you should stop the teacher and ask a question if you don't know what a word means, or what she just said, or whatever it is. Excuse me, but what does that word mean? I don't know that word. That is very, very hard to do. But here's Jesus, and he's our example here. He's in the temple, and he's asking questions of the teachers who are there. If Jesus, even as a boy, was humble enough to ask questions so that he might learn, then we should do the same thing. We should be willing to ask questions. But did you catch the little detail? Look on the back again when it says here, and it's like two-thirds of the way down in the second big paragraph, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I thought he was asking questions. What's the solution to that riddle, Ben? What do you think? Is he asking questions or is he answering? Well, that's true. They're amazed at his questions probably also, but it's probably more likely that he asks the teachers a question, the teachers respond, and then what, Rafaela? An answer to what? Oh, you mean he tells his own answer? Now, that's sort of interesting. You know, it would be easy to think that Jesus here is kind of like a wizard because he's God. And there are actually some Gospels written a little bit later than this that kind of present Jesus that way. One of them says that when he was a little baby, he said to the palm tree, "Bend down and give my mother some fruit." And the palm tree just bent down and gave his mother some fruit. Another one says that when Jesus was 5 years old, he took some clay and he made 12 sparrows, and then he clapped his hand, and all of a sudden the sparrows became real and flew away. But that's like magic, isn't it? What really seems to be implied here is that as Jesus is asking questions, he's asking questions because he doesn't know, and that's why it says he grew in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. It means to enlarge what he already knew. And he gets that by asking them questions, but they're probably also answering, and then they're putting a question to him, it seems. And Jesus is actually then answering their questions. And so it's kind of like an argument. How many of you like to argue? Okay, those of you who have not raised your hands, you must be very poor thinkers then, because that is how we learn. That's how we think. We argue back and forth, okay? Sometimes we argue with ourselves. What's not good is when you quarrel when you have an argument. But they may have been arguing sort of back and forth. And as Ben says, I'm sure they were astounded by the questions he was asking, but they were also amazed at the answers that he was giving to their questions, probably. But it might be, too. It's very difficult to tell, as Miss Megan says, very difficult to know for sure. They were utterly astounded. Maybe Jesus really is answering some of his own questions. But what is absolutely clear is that Jesus wasn't as wise when he was real little as he was later. He actually changed. He increased in wisdom and he grew. And that's what we're celebrating today, that God actually gives us the privilege of growing and of learning. They were amazed that Jesus answers. Now I'm going to ask Mark to put a picture up on the overhead for you. If you can see this picture, this is a picture of Jesus in the temple. Now, what's fun about this picture is that it was done by an English painter, William Holman Hunt, but it was painted in Palestine, and it's a painting of a scene in Palestine in the temple, but it's got a German title on the bottom, and on the back of this little postcard is the word postcard in 19 different languages, and I bought it at a flea market in Spain. So it's kind of a worldwide picture here, but I bought it. It's the first picture I've ever seen of Jesus in the temple where they actually look like Jewish rabbis there with their long beards. And this painting, it was actually painted in color. It was painted just before the Civil War. And this man, Mr. Hunt, he went to Palestine. He actually built a house in Jerusalem for himself. He wanted to study the people and the customs before he painted. You see the one rabbi there on the left with the white beard and the white thing on his head? Can you tell what's true about him? What does it look like, Max? He seems to be the leader of the group. Well, that's possible, but see, his eyes are closed. Allison? Yeah, he looks blind. And that's very interesting because William Hunt painted this picture. He's a blind rabbi there, and actually at the end of his life, he went blind himself. But it's a wonderful picture, and you see, there's Jesus over there, and he's 12 years old. It's got a little bit of an afro hairdo there, sort of. But it captures something of what it must have been like when here's Jesus among all these teachers, and they're having this discussion. And then, of course, his mother and father come. And Mary, Jesus' mom, is what? How would you describe Mary's reaction? What does Mary say? What does Jesus' mom say? What does she say, Max?
Son, why do you treat us like this?
Yeah, does that sound like a scold? Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it? She's kind of upset. I mean, she's happy to see him, but what she's thinking about is, this was not right for you to do this. How could you treat us this way? They thought that he was with relatives. Any parents here ever leave any of your kids behind at a rest stop on a trip or anything like that? Okay, there's Richard Winterbeck there. They have hotlines for people like you these days. They thought he was with somebody else and they couldn't find him, and his mom must have been just terribly worried. Now, it says they were a day's journey away from Jerusalem. Do you know how far that is? We're not talking about jumping in the minivan and leaving Jerusalem. They walked. A day's journey is 20 to 25 miles. That'd be like walking from here to out where Mrs. Peck lives out there in Chesterfield, out by the bridge over there that goes over the river. That's about 20 miles. Imagine them being there, having walked all that way, and then they realize they can't find their son. and they are incredibly worried, and so they go back. Well, the second thing that I want to stress to you guys here today is we ask questions, we explore, we think. That is how we grow, and that's how we learn. We learn wisdom by growing and thinking together and asking questions. But here's this. Wisdom starts with God. Wisdom is always to start with God, but it goes all the way to things like bluebirds or spider silk or a piece of music or a hammer or a microscope. Doesn't matter what it is. The world belongs to God. And it's very interesting that Jesus himself here ties his asking questions of the teachers in the temple, he ties that to his Father in heaven. Look at what he says. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus is very conscious. And of course, Jesus had a special relationship with his Father. He was Son of God in a unique way. But if we belong to the Lord and know him, we are also sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus makes a direct link, a line between what he's doing in the temple, asking questions, listening, he's debating, talking with these teachers. He draws a direct line between that and God, his Father. Wisdom starts with God, and it ends with the wonderful things that God has made. What was Jesus' Bible? Yeah, the Torah, the Old Testament. And if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, who was one of the great heroes, especially early in his life, one of the great kings in the Old Testament? Who was he? David? Yeah, David was one. Who was David's son? Solomon. Solomon. And you know what the Bible says about Solomon? And this would have been Jesus' Bible. Jesus would have heard them read the story about Solomon. Solomon was a very, very smart guy. Just listen to this. And you know what? God came to him and said, ask me for whatever you want. Can you imagine if God came to you and said, ask me for whatever you want? What would you ask for? Theodore? A what? A plasma gun. You're stuck on the plasma gun, aren't you? Gavin.
He said wisdom.
Yeah, he said wisdom. That's right. He said, I'm like a kid. I don't know how to do this. I'm the king. I have these incredible responsibilities. Please give me insight, give me wisdom, give me discernment. And it says that the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And he didn't ask for his enemies to be destroyed. Wouldn't that be easy to say, dear God, please, I want that kid Josh who sits three rows over from me to be sick for the next 90 days so I don't have to see him. Be easy to pray against your enemies. Solomon didn't do that. He asked for wisdom, and so God gave it to him. But then we read this. Listen to this. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. That sounds like a very smart family. They were famous for their knowledge and their wisdom. And Solomon's fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Everything starts with God, but it doesn't end with God. It goes out into God's world. So here's Solomon the musician. His songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls, from big trees to little tiny things. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was a wise man. Now, later on in his life, he forgot that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it didn't go well with him. He allowed himself to get sidetracked. But in the beginning of his life, he was, in the beginning of his reign as a king, he was incredibly wise. Just two other things as you go. And one of them is this. Wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is hidden. Jesus is getting it. He's learning it by asking questions. It doesn't just come dished out to you. Wisdom is hidden in the world. And it's in God's Word. That's why we are to be students of God's Word. And that's why we are to be students of God's world. You know the reason why I mentioned a bluebird before? Is because for the longest time, people didn't know why bluebirds were blue. Does anybody know why the sky is blue? Ben. It's a little complicated. It is. Can you put it in? Yeah, that's right. Only blue light gets there. Anybody know why a flamingo is pink? Phoebe? Because the food that they eat is pink. Yeah, that's really good. You guys have been studying. You guys have been thinking. That's great. Why is a bluebird blue? Ian? Because God made it blue. That's a good place to start. Good place to start. Anybody know why a bluebird is blue? Do you think it's because of the food that it eats? If a flamingo is pink because of the food it eats, doesn't it make sense that a bluebird is blue because of the blue pigment in some of the food it eats? Well, guess what? That's not true. And they couldn't figure out for the longest time why bluebirds were blue. And somebody recently at Yale University finally figured it out. But it took them a long, long time, and it's a very complicated and sophisticated reason why a bluebird is blue. But it's amazing. I want to commend to you and to your parents, and some of you are a little young for this, but there's a wonderful movie called Longitude. And it's the story of John Harrison, who lived in the late 1700s. He was a carpenter, but he made clocks as a hobby. And this man was absolutely brilliant. And he was trying to solve the problem of longitude. It's kind of a complicated thing, but they couldn't figure out where they were when they were in ships, when they were sailing. And so they couldn't keep a clock running on the ship. And so the ships were constantly crashing into rocks because they didn't realize they were too close to the shore. And thousands of sailors died across Europe every year. Well, the British government offered a prize. I think it was 10,000, maybe it was 20,000 pounds. I can't remember that. A lot of money for somebody who could solve the longitude problem. And there's a movie made about this. It's called Longitude, about this man. Now, in the movie, they represent him as a Christian, and he may well have been. I don't know that for sure. But if he was, it's a wonderful, even a more wonderful story, because John Harrison does what he does because he's trying to understand God's world in the movie. And finally he figures it out, and nobody believes that the way that he's trying to do it is going to work. All the big scientific powers that be in those days, that were in those days, they thought he was totally wrong-headed, but in the end, he figured out the right way. I want to commend that movie to you at some point. And then lastly, to the parents, I want to commend a book called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, Why Evangelicals Don't Think and What to Do About It. It's no good to want your kids to think if you don't want to do the hard work of learning how to think better than you do. This was written by Oz Guinness some years ago. He was a teacher of many of us. He's still in the United States here. He's British. But this is a book lamenting that Christians so often don't know how to think very well. This would be a good challenge. I'd be happy to loan this book. I'm not sure it's in our library, but I'd be happy to loan it to any of you parents. And lastly, we'll just come back again to what we said, that Jesus here, guys, is our example. School can be very, very hard work. But if wisdom is hidden, then you have to do the hard work of learning how to think of learning how to ask questions, learning how to argue well with somebody out of respect. Iron sharpens iron, the proverb says. So one person sharpens another by thinking. You remember that Christmas carol we sing at Christmas? Once in a World, David City. One of the verses goes like this. Jesus is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. Jesus grew in wisdom. He knew more when he was 12 than he did when he was 8. And he knew more when he was 20 than he did when he was 12. But the Bible says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He rules over everything. And one day, he's going to share that with us. And that's why we should trust him and love him and follow him. Let me pray for you as school starts, okay? Father, we thank you for these kids, for classes already been through this past week and even the previous week, for the children who will start this week. We thank you for the rich and wonderful things that are there in the world. Oh, Lord, may we be more committed to the great pleasure of learning. And may we do the hard work of gaining in wisdom and insight and understanding, learning what is true and what is good and what is beautiful, learning it and loving it and then living it, even in your strength and in your power. Be with each and every child, O Lord. May this be a rich and good year for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.